Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading from Luke's Gospel, our New Covenant reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. And he said to them, that is Jesus speaking here, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Our Old Covenant reading will be from Proverbs chapter 21 and verses 3 to 5. Proverbs chapter 21, beginning in verse 3. "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. All man's flesh is as the grass, all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Please be seated. Some of you might have heard a friend or a spouse or child or neighbor speak to you with these words, "You always think you're right." People who tend to have opinions, strong opinions, and those opinions, they like to hold them firmly and with great vigor, will often hear that phrase, "You always think you're right." And they're right. It's true, you do. You do always think you're right. And so do they. If you look back at Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, this is the proverb that's just preceding the one we're going to discuss. It says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." We always think we're right. And we'd be pretty silly to think we were wrong and then go ahead and do it. I know I'm wrong, but I'm going to continue. No, we always think we're right. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But that doesn't make us right. We do think we're right, and we always think we're right, but that doesn't make it so. And the rest of that proverb makes that very clear. But the Lord weighs the hearts. Our thinking we are right does not make us right. There's one who judges us, and that's the Lord. He's the one who weighs the heart. Not only weighs our words, not only weighs our actions, He weighs the heart as well, and He's the one who's going to determine if we're right or not. Well, Solomon, in his Proverbs, is constantly trying to help us see the right way, and also to see where we've gone wrong, to enlighten our minds so that we know the right way and can walk in the right way. And these next three Proverbs are going to help us, I hope, see how we may be wrong about some things. And we need to change our direction and go in the right way. We have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature can persuade us of all kinds of foolish things and convince us this is the right way when we're headed to destruction. This is the right way, we think, but we're headed to judgment. And Solomon is going today, I hope, enable us to live out God's priorities, deal with our pride, which will destroy us if we don't deal with it, and also plan for a future that's more fruitful. Plan for a future that will be more fruitful and productive. It's going to deal with priorities, pride, and planning. But let's first look at the priorities and see what God's priorities are, because ours are often different. Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God has priorities. Certain things in His law are more important to Him than other things in His law. Certain parts of His word are more important to Him, and our obedience in that area is more important than our obedience in other areas. Ultimately, He wants us to obey it all, right? He wants us to obey every word that He's spoken. But He says in this Proverbs that there are certain things that are more important that you obey. And one of those things is that you do righteousness and justice. That's much more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. He said this in other places as well. To obey is better than sacrifice, said the prophet Samuel to Saul. But we have this perpetual error among sinners. It's perpetual for us, regularly occurs to us. We think that our religious activities are more important than our obedience to the law, the moral law of God. That we need to show up for worship or maybe have our devotions and do this religious activity. That's more important than that we deal justly and rightly with our spouse, with our children, or with our neighbor. And we think sometimes even that if we do these religious activities, they'll sort of make up for my nastiness over here and my injustice and my unrighteousness. And so He's warning us, you've got it backwards. You've got your priorities mixed up. To obey is more important than the religious activity. To do righteousness and justice is more important than attending worship. Now let me ask you the question. Did God command the sacrifice? He did. He commanded that they bring those sacrifices. He also commanded that they do righteousness and justice. But we're perpetually trying to do the religious thing and not pay attention to justice. In Proverbs chapter 7, there's a whore. And the whore of Proverbs chapter 7 comes to the young man, grasps him, and says this with impudent face, Solomon tells us, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. She's a religious whore. Okay. She's a whore, and she's trying to seduce this young man into adultery. But as she tries to seduce him into adultery, she says, but I did do my peace offerings. I do have my sacrifices. I've paid my vows. I've done my religious duty. And we are capable of doing that. We are capable of thinking that our sacrifice will somehow make up for our sins, or our sacrifice and activity will make that okay. She speaks of peace offerings and vows right in the very act of seducing the young man to adultery. Well, God thinks it's more important that we quit sleeping with our boyfriend and girlfriend than we attend church. He thinks that's more important. Sexual immorality, and then you come, pay your peace offerings, pay your vows. God says it's more important that you forsake that sexual immorality than you come here. Has He commanded you to come here? He has. He has. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. He said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good deeds. Do not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." Some people do skip. Some people don't assemble. But don't you. Make sure you don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhort one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. But don't think the religious activity can make up for your rebellious lifestyle, your hypocrisy, that you're sneaking around doing things you know you ought not be doing. Jesus said it's more important that you obey His laws and walk in righteousness and justice than that you attend worship. But you should do both. You should attend worship, you should worship here, and you should be strengthened so that you could walk in righteousness and justice. Well, God says He wants righteousness and justice and worship all together. In Matthew 23, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. He tells the Pharisees, "You guys are really good at tithing. You're really good at this religious activity of tithing. Particularly, you're able to give from your spice gardens." 23:23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Well, these you ought to have done. You should have done that. You should have given those tithes. But you shouldn't have left the other things undone. You should not have left those things undone. Justice and mercy." Again, He's saying some things are more important than others. Should have tithed, but you should have done justice and mercy too. According to God, righteousness and justice is more acceptable to Him than sacrifice. Now, I'm going to say something. I want you to listen very closely, because you've got to, if you don't pay attention here, you could get very misled by what I'm saying. Okay, listen closely, and then I'm going to explain it. Righteous and justice is more acceptable to God than your offering up of the sacrifice of Christ. Think about that for a second. In our New Covenant administration, we do not offer up bulls and goats. Whose sacrifice do we offer? We offer up the sacrifice of Christ, and we say, "Christ, God, Father, receive me for the sacrifice of Christ." And we do that rightly. We should do that. That's the right thing to do. But if we do that, meanwhile having this rebellious, disobedient, hypocritical life on the side, He says to us, righteousness and justice is more acceptable than sacrifice. Do you understand what I'm saying? We offer up to Him the sacrifice of Christ, but if meanwhile we're living hypocritical lives of disobedience and rebellion, He says, "I'd rather, instead of you offering this up to me, that you go obey. You go keep my commandments." Righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than your offering of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, in the Old Covenant, when they brought these sacrifices and they continued to live in rebellion and defiance to God, He says He hated it. He says, I despise your feasts." Amos 5. "I do not savor your sacred assemblies. You offer me your burnt offerings, your grain offerings. I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but instead let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." To do justice and righteousness is more important than your offering up to God the sacrifice of His Son. What we're seeing here is that God has a priority on obedience. This is hard stuff for us, but He wants us to obey His law. And His priority is that we will keep His law and quit hypocritically offering up the sacrifice of Christ and say, receive that on my behalf, when really we don't want to leave that sin and our affection is still in our sin. If you've ever found yourself saying, yes, I know it's wrong, but Christ will forgive me, I'm going to go ahead and do it knowing that God will be merciful to me through Christ, and I'm going to do this sin. I know it's rebellion. I know it's against His law. I know it's not righteous nor just, but I'm going to later offer the sacrifice of Christ as a defense for this. You have just abused the gospel. Paul hates this, and in Romans chapter 6, he says, what then, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Certainly not. Shall we sin that grace may abound? That way of thinking is from the devil. That is not from God. So when we think that way, we need to repent of that as well. We cannot use the sacrifice of Christ and offer up the sacrifice of Christ. God, I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to offer this up later. God hates that. He despises that kind of offering. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. The question is, who is your master? Are you the slave of sin? Or are you the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can offer up His sacrifice. But if you're still the slave of sin, He doesn't receive that sacrifice or accept it on your behalf. So do righteousness and justice. To do that is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So when you come to God offering the sacrifice of Christ, as you should, saying, Lord, receive me on behalf of Christ. When you do that, make sure you've also left behind your injustice and your unrighteousness, and you've turned from that, and you hate that now, and you want to offer Christ and serve Him as Lord and Master. Every man has a God, and every God has a law. And I call you today, by God's mercy, to embrace the true and the living God, to embrace God the Father, who has sent His Son, and to bring that sacrifice to Him in true repentance. Don't embrace some other God, some other law. I proclaim to you Jesus, the Savior of sinners, not the justifier of sin. Jesus is the Savior of sinners, saving them from their sins, not a justification for sin. For this, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit might come and strengthen us and enable us to pursue righteousness and justice, because we won't pursue it in the flesh. He must give us His Spirit. So even now, call out in your heart to God to give you His Spirit so that you might pursue righteousness and justice and be like the Lord Jesus, who always kept the law and the commandments of His Father. Well, continuing in this vein, the next proverb talks about priorities. And personal sin is invaded here. Or if I haven't already invaded your personal life with these words, if these words of truth have not already penetrated, this next one gets even more personal because he starts to deal with something we're all struggling with. If you're human, if you're alive, and you're born after Adam, and you're descended from Adam, you're going to deal with this sin. It's called the sin of pride. Proverbs 21:4. A haughty look, a proud heart, the plowing of the wicked are sin. Some say the lamp of the wicked is sin. It depends on how you take the Hebrew word near and what it means. But I want to take it both ways, because sometimes the Proverbs give us vague passages intentionally. Sometimes the Proverbs give us a vague passage so that it can be interpreted both ways, because he wants to skip both things. That's how the Proverbs are. They're short, pithy. They're full of knowledge and understanding there, so that we can take and glean from it all kinds of things. Sometimes the vagueness is intentional. The first part, we could let's take this word as plowing. The haughty look, proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Well, what he's saying here is, if you're wicked, if you're proud, if you're haughty, even your plowing is sin. Now, plowing generally is not a sinful activity. You know, most of you, when you went to plow your gardens, you didn't think, okay, here we go into a sinful activity of plowing. I hate to have to do this, but I've got to do it. No, plowing is not sin generally. But what he's saying here is if your heart is haughty, you have a haughty look and you have a proud heart, you're in your wickedness, you're in your rebellion, even your plowing is sin. In other words, you can't do anything right. Nothing. Even the generally good activity of plowing is messed up because of your sin, and it won't be received by God. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Everything they touch is defiled. Everything they do is defiled. God's not pleased with anything they're doing. Nothing, including the regularly good activity of plowing. And then the other lamp metaphor, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. This haughty eyes and this proud heart is their best thing. It's their lamp. It's their light. That's what shines from them. That's what's coming out of them. And that best thing, that good thing coming out of them, that lamp, that light, is sin. Even their light is sin. I think you do come down to the basic same meaning, whichever metaphor is intended here. Proverbs clear. If we're proud in our heart, if we've got that haughty look, if we've got that proud heart, we can't do anything right. Everything we do is defiled and made impure. Pride ruins everything. It's deadly. It's a deadly sin. It makes our best deeds, our shining light, sinful. It makes our plowing, our hard work, our diligence in the field, sinful. So if we're proud, we don't please the Lord. One reason this is because God is opposed to the proud. James chapter 4, verses 6 to 8 says, He gives more grace, the Lord gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. He's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, the question is, what are we going to do about it? God is opposed to pride. He's opposed to proud. We know we all struggle with it. We all want to exalt ourselves. We all care mainly about me, not about other people. We're more concerned about our glory than God's glory. We struggle with this sin. Or we should be struggling against it. So what are we going to do? Well, what's the solution? James chapter 4, verse 7. He tells us, if you're proud, here's what you need to do. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then back to the previous verse from Proverbs. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You're going to have to kill sin. You're going to have to go to war with sin, put it to death. You're going to have to purify yourself of this sin by the power of the Spirit. But notice the opposite of pride. It's submission. Submission to God first. Submit to God and draw near to God. Don't be deceived. Your pride will kill you. It will destroy you. So you've got to draw near to God, or God is your opponent. Submit to God. Draw near to Him. Another passage deals with this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 8. And it particularly addresses the young people. So younger people need to listen to what this says about your pride. And notice the solution is the same as in James. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Particularly, your elders would be your parents. Submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is seeking to devour you, young people. He's going around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour you. And so you better be alert, you better be sober, you better be vigilant, and you better be submissive. Submissive to your elders, he says. And humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Note the solution in both passages. It's pride. It's submission. Submission to God, first of all. Submit yourself to God. And then after that, submit yourself to those lawful authorities, those elders, those parents, those who are in authority over you. The solution to pride, be submissive. So is your heart haughty? Is it lifted up towards your parents, towards God? Do you think you know better? Or is your attitude one of submission? I'm ready to obey. I can't wait to obey. Whatever they tell me to do, I'm going to do happily. That's the attitude of submission. I'm going to do what they ask. And then also note in both those passages, whose name crops up? The devil. Twice. In both passages about pride, the name of the devil pops up there. And it says, he's quite pleased with your pride. Because he knows it ruins everything. He knows it ruins everything. He's been proud from the beginning, and he wants to stir up your pride. He doesn't want you to submit to God nor your parents. He wants you to be arrogant, haughty in your look, lifted up towards them and towards him. He delights in your pride. So you're to submit to God, and then what does it say? Resist the devil, and he will flee. That's the solution. Submit yourself to God and resist, and he will flee. And pride with it. So deal with pride by submitting to God and then obeying the authorities that he has placed in your life. One time I was talking to a child and I said, your eyes are haughty. You have haughty eyes. You've got haughty eyes. And I would guess here that every parent in this room knows what haughty eyes look like, right? You've probably seen some haughty eyes before. So you've got haughty eyes. And they said, well, how would I know? I can't see them. I thought, well, I'm going to help you know, okay? I'm going to help you explain. I'm going to explain how you can know. So I'm going to give you an explanation. I think it's a good question. How could I know? I can't see them. How can I see, I can't see my haughty eyes. How can you tell me I have haughty looks? Haughty eyes. Because God says that's one of the seven things he hates, right? He hates proud-looking eyes. So here's how you know. You look at your heart. Because the eyes are an expression of the heart. When your eyes are haughty, when your heart is haughty and proud, it's going to express in your eyes. And your eyes are going to reflect that haughtiness. So you look at your heart and you say to yourself, am I really in submission to God right now? Is it my will to do His will? Am I delighting to do what He wants? Am I delighting to do what my parents want me to do? Is that something I'm excited about? You know what? If that's your heart attitude, that you really are ready to do God's will and you want to do it and you can't wait to do it and that you can't wait to obey your parents and submit to every word they say, your eyes won't be haughty. They won't be haughty because you'll have that humble heart and it'll reflect itself in your eyes. But if you're thinking, I don't have to obey you, who do you think you are? You've got the haughty eyes. I know more than you do. Even if you're looking away because you won't look them in the face, you still have haughty eyes. Right? Or you refuse to look at them. But that's how you know if you have haughty eyes. You look at your heart and say, am I really ready to submit to God and submit to my parents? And if so, then you will have humble eyes, not haughty eyes. So there's the warning to us all. We all are prone to pride, and we're prone to want to exalt ourselves rather than God. And if you want to know if you have haughty eyes, parents, whose glory are you seeking? Do you really want Christ to be exalted? Is that your great plan and your desire of all your heart? Or is it self-exaltation that you desire? Do you really want Christ to be known? Do you really want to serve other people? Is your focus mainly on yourself? Or is your focus trying to serve Christ and serve others? It's really the two greatest commandments. Humility looks like obedience to the two greatest commandments. A love for God, wanting to see Him exalted, His kingdom come, and a love for your neighbor. A love for your neighbor, just as you love yourself. Well, all of this, these priorities that God has given us. He's given us the priority of submission and obedience to His commandments. And He wants us, as we do it, to do it humbly. And He wants us to fight against those proud and haughty ideas that come into our minds and those haughty looks that come from our eyes. But if we're to do this, it's going to take planning. It will take planning. We have priorities. We've got to deal with our pride. That's a high priority to deal with. And then we also have to plan to do it. Godliness never just happens. People don't become like the Lord Jesus just casually. This is not I'm just going to become like the Lord Jesus now. No plan, it's not going to happen. No effort, it's not going to happen. It comes through diligence and planning. And the next passage, Proverbs 21:5, is about planning. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, to an advantage, but those of everyone who is hasty come surely to poverty. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty or advantage, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Now in the Bible, diligence is often compared with laziness, right? You got the sloth and you got the diligent. You got the hardworking and you got the lazy. Those are the two common comparisons, but this passage doesn't compare those two. It compares two different kinds of diligence. There are people who are really being diligent, really working, but they never seem to get ahead. They never seem to get the advantage. They never seem to have success. And there are other people who are working really hard and it comes to an abundance, blessing, plenty. The other is working diligently, but it comes to poverty. But notice he's not contrasting diligence and laziness or diligence and sloth. He's contrasting planned diligence and hasty diligence. So the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So this poverty comes from unplanned diligence or hastiness. You haven't planned it. You're just doing it. The next thing that you do. You're going about doing the next tyrannically urgent thing. The next crisis. I'm managing the next crisis is what I'm doing. I'm very diligent in managing one crisis after another. One urgent event after another. And don't seem to ever get anywhere. Well, if that is your experience, this proverb may have some insights into what's going on and why your diligence is not leading to advantage or leading to an abundance or leading to plenty, as the proverb says. You need to take time to plan, which is hard to do. When we take time to plan, we feel like we should be doing something else, right? Oh no, time to plan? What a waste. I've got to sit here and plan this thing? I'd rather just go do something. Can't we just go do something? Bridges, in his commentary, said he knew a wise man that had it as a byword that whenever he saw men hastening to a conclusion, trying to get finished with the planning so we could get on to the doing, he'd say to them, "Stay a little while, and that way we can make a finish sooner. Stay a little while here for the planning, and we'll make an end sooner. We'll get finished sooner if you stay here and plan this." He says, "To choose time is to save time. And unreasonable motions are simply beating of the air." Yeah, you can go do something, but it'd be better to sit here and plan a little bit, and then we'll be finished sooner. Let's think through this before we act. Let's not be hasty and run out the door and go start this project before we've thought through what needs to be done. Jesus said it this way: before you build, count the costs. Make the plans. Make sure you've counted the cost. You know what you're getting into. The scripture says here, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. But everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. So, the proverb calls us to planned diligence. Planned diligence that takes into account our priorities. So many times we don't live out our priorities, do we? And you spent the day and you think, what have I done that was really on my priorities? What was really in God's priorities? What was important to God? Did I just squander that hour, 2, 3, 4 hours doing something that really wasn't a priority? Wasn't really an important? And then I thought of these other things. I know that's a priority. I know that's more important. But I never seemed to be able to get to it. Well, this proverb calls us to planning. Plan your day. Plan your week. Don't be controlled by the next urgent event that comes along. There was a little flyer I read a long time ago called The Tyranny of the Urgent. It was trying to encourage us to this very thing, to plan. Manage your time. Choose how you're going to use your time. Don't let the next urgent crisis rule you and you get under the tyranny of these urgent things. The next event it tyrannically rules over you. I've got to go do that. That seems more important, but this is right here in front of me. And we don't live out our priorities because we're under the tyranny of the urgent. Take time to get counsel in important decisions. Don't just rush off to do something. Get counsel from your parents, from those who are wise. Listen to them. Don't just rush off hastily. That comes to poverty. Plan. Get counsel. Don't make rash moves. Think about the consequences of those actions. Socrates says, the unexamined life is not worth living. The unexamined life is not worth living. And I think that's true. We do need to examine our lives and make sure we're living out our priorities. And another way we could say a similar thing is the unplanned life does not do what's important. The unplanned life will not do what's important. You're not going to naturally do the things that are truly priorities, the things that are truly important. You have to plan and order your priorities according to God's Word and think through, how will I spend this next week, this next month, this next year? What will I do? Well, godliness does not happen. So pursue that righteousness and justice, which is God's priority. And I want to sum all this up for us right here. Solomon is trying to show us a more profitable way of life. And I've been preaching it pretty hard. Okay, he's trying to show us a more profitable way of life. And know this, as I preach these things, that the reason I preach so hard is because I need it more than you do. This stuff is real to me. I understand my lack of living out my priorities. I understand my pride, and it grieves me, and I hope yours grieves you too. And I understand my lack of planning. I don't plan like I should, and I don't live out those priorities. And I hope that you're convicted as well, and that we'll undertake these three things, that we will look at our priorities. What does God say is important? That's what I want to do. That's how I want to spend my time. And then we will deal with that pride and say, you know, I am selfish and I am all about myself and I really want to be concerned about that other person over there and care for them. And I want to be, first of all, driven by the desire to see you exalted, Lord. I want you to be glorified. And I want to love these people around me as well. But I've got a plan for that. And I can't even do that. So everything that I've told you, you cannot do apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit does not come and equip you and enable you to live out your priorities, to plan your day, to humble yourself and submit to God and the lawful authorities over you, you're not going to be able to do it. It's only going to be done if God gives you His Spirit and enables you to do it. So let's pray that He would do that for us. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge we're sinners and that we have failed in every place here, but we don't want to fail any longer. We want to live out our priorities. We want to be diligent in our obedience to your commandments. We want to pursue righteousness and justice and do those things that you require. We also, Lord, want to plan better. We want to make better use of our time and live out those priorities that you've assigned in your word, those things that you say are important, and not be distracted by the urgent or distracted by our entertainments or by our own self-indulgence. We want to be ruled by you, our Master and Lord. But we know we cannot do this unless you send your Spirit. So we beg you, Father, send your Spirit. Fill us. Enable us to exalt you, to love our neighbor, to be humble and submissive to everything that you've commanded. And we pray this in the name of Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Amen. People of God, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.